morning. So today's reading can be found in 1 Timothy on page 991 of the Church Bibles. And we're reading from chapter 1, verse 12 through to 20. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
Thank you very much for reading for us, Louis. And it's lovely to see all of you here this morning. My name's Sam, if we haven't met before. Good to be with you. Great to be in this passage. Let's ask for God's help as we get going. Father, we do ask that you would help us now. We're praying to you not because that's the thing we always do before we open the Bible, but because we really need your help. We ask, Father, that your spirit would be powerfully at work amongst us now as we dig into your word, that you would speak to us. And we pray that you would grow in us a joy that we are saved and that we have such a good gospel to share with others. Restore to us again the joy of our salvation, Father, if that is what we need. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all love a testimony, don't we? Millie, thank you so much for sharing your story there. Thank you for your boldness and courage. We all love a testimony. Testimonies are some of the times I'm most gleeful in church when I've heard a testimony. Why is it that we love testimonies? We'll think about that in a moment's time, but right up front this morning, we've got another testimony. It's a double testimony week. We've had one, we've got another one. Paul's now going to come up with the microphone, and he's going to give us his testimony. Paul, the guy who writes this letter to Timothy. And before we get going, I must say, this is, I think, the most famous testimony in the world. It's the classic before and after story. A man who was raging his fists at Jesus Christ, that was the Apostle Paul, ravaging churches, dragging out his followers, who Jesus meets, saves, and transforms. It's a testimony summed up well by verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A saying that is the saying that should be at the heart of absolutely everything that we do as a church. That should be our lifeblood. That should be what we are holding up and holding out to a world in need. But that is a saying that is under threat at Crossway, Ephesus, or wherever it was that Timothy was. And Paul is writing this letter to Timothy because of that. And Andrew gave us the context last week, didn't he? Paul's writing this letter to Timothy because false teachers are polluting God's message of salvation. The church has turned into a holy huddle looking inward rather than a rescue party that's to head outwards, going down endless YouTube rabbit holes, getting people nowhere, encouraging vain discussion, promoting speculation, controversies, and it's leading to ungodliness rather than teaching that saves and transforms for good. A message that gets people saying, I'm very clever, and leads to pride, instead of a message that gets people saying, God is very gracious, and leads to praise. I want to live for him. And Timothy must stop these teachers. I was reminded of this main application last week after the service had finished, where a band of 3 to 5-year-olds came running out of their Crossway Kids group with their main resource that shows what they've been learning, and it just said, "Stop the false teachers!" And there were all these little kids running around with "Stop the false," and including my daughter, quite terrifyingly. I asked her what she was up to, and she was like, "Daddy, we learned stop the false teachers." The kind of a little vision of yay high children policing the church with a clipboard. But they got the picture. They got the point. Stop the false teachers. That is what Timothy is having to do. Keep this message central. That's what we're to do. Keep this message central at Crossway. How is that going to happen? By remembering, again, just how good this message is. Which brings us back to testimonies, doesn't it? We love a testimony. Why is it that we love testimonies? Because we see God's glorious grace in practice. Wow, the gospel actually works. Like, this is more than just some poetic words on a page in the Bible that I read, a formula with some diagrams. This is a message that brings real salvation to real sinners in a real world. You have real problems, and it creates real change. And so that's why we get this testimony this morning. It's the difference between Paul saying, stop the false teachers, and here's the message in 2 bullet points. And him saying, look, let me stop the false teachers and let me show you what the bullet points do. It's the difference between saying someone who's got a resus machine and isn't using it. You know the paddles that bring someone back to life? Here's the instructions in 3 points. And saying, come into a room, and I'll show you people now, a room full of people who are only on their feet because the paddles work. That's the way that Paul is motivating Timothy. Seeing the gospel of grace in practice. So we're going to enjoy that together now and see where it leads. Now notice immediately who Paul really wants to big up. We're following the handout if you'd like to. I'm seeing the glorious gospel of grace in practice. Look at who Paul bigs up in his testimony. I don't know if you notice this, but how many times does the word Christ Jesus come up? It pops up all the time. Verse 12, Christ Jesus, end of verse 14, Christ Jesus, verse 15, Christ Jesus, verse 16. So straight away, this is a message all about a king who saves. Verse 12, I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Timothy is talking about his appointment as an apostle, as one of God's great messengers. But when was it that the saving king made his appointment? And when was it that the saving king did his saving? Well, look at Paul's CV, verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. In other words, there was nothing in Paul's CV that suggested writing half the New Testament would be his next career move. Like, when Paul got saved, he was on his way to ravage more churches and kill more Christians. Here was the guy who watched the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen, was just kind of watching by the side. If we heard Paul was in town, we would be scared. Perhaps think of a modern example. Think about if we announce someone about to give their testimony in a minute, saying they were killing Christians 3 years ago, but they're with us this morning. Come up and talk about how Jesus has saved you and changed you. Or think about people maybe in the Middle East who are part of an extremist group, and Jesus has met them and saved them, and now they want to love him and love his people. If we think that this modern testimony is a surprise, we've forgotten the guy we probably learned the gospel off, the guy who wrote Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. Paul was a Jesus hater. Now, why is he so honest about his past CV? He's very honest about his past CV, isn't he? Maybe more honest than we might care to be. It's to show that God's mercy is bigger than the crimes on the list. And the crimes are very big crimes. But God's mercy is bigger. End of verse 13. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He's not letting himself off the hook there. That's not what's going on. Ask me later if you want to know more about what that means. But the big point in this verse is Paul received big mercy. He had nothing to offer God apart from a list of crimes. And then verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? A beautiful picture. Have you ever been so excited about something that you've tried to report back to somebody on that thing, you've got so excited that you're muddling all your words? I do this sometimes when I try and explain a film that I've just seen to my wife, and I say, it kind of all comes out a bit of a muddle. This is how Paul is when it comes to his story. He's just so pumped. But he doesn't mix his words. He actually makes up new words because he's so excited. The language cannot contain how amazing God's grace is. And so he actually says in the Greek something like super duper mega abounding grace. That's the word. A grace that can't be boxed in even by the language he's using to write. A grace that floods out, floods over, chases down rebels, and soaks them. Undeserved favor like that. It's an amazing picture of God's grace. I wonder if we've shrunk that a little bit, just think God's a bit more stingy. He's like, you know, you walk into the shower and it's just, the pressure's off. Just a little drip. That's not how God does grace. It's like power shower on full with all of the jets, you know, this kind of special hotels, wow. Then we get to the center of the testimony. And that's the truth that this story is all about, and it's the truth behind any testimony this morning. It's why we're here. Verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a wonderful verse. Maybe this is the verse a verse you've memorized, or it's the kitchen calendar verse, isn't it? People might have it on their fridges, or maybe it's up on the wall somewhere with nice fancy calligraphy. We'll all know it, I imagine, or it'll feel familiar because it's the thing that's said every time we are about to come to the Lord's table, take bread and wine. Jamie or Andrew will lead us through the liturgy, and this is the verse that is in that liturgy. And so we all know it, and it's wonderful, but we never say the end of the verse, and we never say it with verse 16. We're meant to see it all together. Because, of course, the question that could come up in our minds, maybe this comes up in your minds regularly as you're approaching the Lord's table, is, he saved sinners, but has he saved me? Like, what about my sin? What about that thing? Am I too far gone? And so let's read 15 and 16 together. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, the worst. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the worst, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. This is the very reason why Paul got the appointment to be an example to those who think they've gone too far. Paul says, if you think that's you, just look at me and see how good God is at saving sinners. God can save anyone who has done anything. This is the power of the gospel. This is the message that we are to keep central. Get ready to be really surprised in heaven. I love thinking about who will say in heaven, you're here? What? Maybe you think that this morning. You're incredible. How did you get here? Like, And it won't be because I'm a real clever clogs and approach the Bible like it was a puzzle book. It'll be God's very gracious. That's why I'm here. Jesus is very good at saving people. That's why I'm here. As we do that, when we think about people who aren't here yet, that's what we need to be thinking all the time, isn't it? We're here for those who aren't here yet. Who are those people? When it comes to those we talk to, those that we pray for, do we have a category that's too far gone in our minds? Maybe it's the people who we see in the mugshots and they've got their glare terrifies us when we think about the headline that comes with the picture. And we think they're too far gone morally. Or maybe it's somebody who we knew was in Christian circles for a long time and they've walked away from the Lord and we haven't seen them again. And we think that's it now, because they kind of came, they did the Christian thing, they got the t-shirt, then they rejected it and walked off. And so we think too far gone. Or maybe it's a family member who we've had to change tact with when it comes to how we speak to them about Jesus. Or we've given up praying for them because we think we spoke four times, oh, and then a fifth time, but sixth time is too far gone territory. We do this, don't we? We think that God is somehow limited in his saving capabilities. Or better at saving a sort of person who's like this than like that. And Paul's story of salvation blows that idea out of the water. I think actually if we took visits around every church in the world, we'd see it blows that idea out of the water. And it widens our gaze as we go out with this message. Jesus Christ is better than we can possibly imagine at saving sinners. And when I say saving, I mean actually saving. Now you're thinking, Sam, what are you talking about? You're just repeating yourself. A friend and I were dwelling on this recently. Saving and not merely helping. We can do that, can't we? We can shrink Jesus down in this sort of way, just kind of domesticate him. The word save is everywhere in this testimony. We miss it because we forget what the word Jesus means. It just means the one who saves. And Christ means king. So it's the king who saves, the king who saves, the king who saves, the saving king. It's everywhere in the testimony. It's everywhere in the letter to Timothy. And it's right up front in verse 1. Just look, Paul, an apostle of the king who saves, by command of God our Savior and of the King who saves our hope. This is the business of the church. The business of real salvation for real sinners. That's the message Paul wants Timothy to protect. It's what he wants us to protect at Crossway. Not a coach who motivates basically good people. Or a moral teacher who instructs us to do a bit better. That's the way of the world. Run harder, try better. Verse 15, why did Jesus come? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the message. That's what we have to offer people. And that's what people most need to hear in a broken world. And it is an offer for anyone this morning. We'll think more in a moment's time about how this applies to those who are already saved. But I don't know the people who are here today. I don't know your heart. All of us have shaken our fists at God. All of us have done a Paul, in a sense. The list of crimes, the crimes on the crime sheet, they might not be his, but we've all wanted God dead. and we've got our bespoke list of crimes, it might be the skeleton in the closet that you're very ashamed of, that you want absolutely nobody to find out about. It might be that as you look at your crime sheet and compare yourself to others, you think, oh, I'm doing fantastically. And it's pride all over the crime sheet. You think you're too good for God. This is why we need to be saved. All of these crimes, just expressions of running away from the God who made us. The God who will meet again, face to face, and will judge all that we've done on the crime sheet. And the message that the world needs, the message we need from the front again and again, the message we need on our lips to our mates, isn't vain speculation leading nowhere or a motivational leg up or a moral nudge. We need a savior who will save us from our sin. And that is the good news of the gospel. And that is good news you could enjoy this morning if you'll turn to the King. And if you think you're too far gone, if you think you've outrun God's grace, you've tired out his patience, look at Paul. I mean, I'm assuming none of us are in the middle of a killing spree at the moment and are about to go off. I mean, we might be. There's still hope. Look at Paul. This is the point. This is the point. Just see how good Jesus is at saving people. That's Paul's testimony. See the glorious gospel of grace in practice. But here's the question for most of us in this room. Why do we, as already saved people, need to hear this? Why do we need to hear this? I mean, verse 15, it is great for a guest Sunday where we're wanting to bring visitors in really intentionally to hear the good news of the gospel. It's great for a Christmas Day service, isn't it? Here's why Jesus was born in a manger to save people from their sins. It's great for a Good Friday service. Here's why Jesus went to the cross to save people from their sins. But why, in the middle of a letter to a pastor with a church listening in? Well, seeing the gospel of grace in practice causes us to praise God our Savior. Let me show you how the testimony ends. Paul's got the microphone, he's still up here, and then he breaks into praise. Maybe you think that's a bit of a weird way to finish a testimony. Verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, let's just stop. Let's sing together. I want to praise the Lord for this testimony, and I want you to join in too. In fact, did you see that the whole of the testimony is sandwiched in praise? It begins verse 12, I thank him. And then it ends verse 17 with a huge thank you. Paul cannot get over the fact that God has saved him. And so he's very joyful, and he's very thankful, and he's very grateful. God's overflowing grace in Paul's life causes Paul to overflow in praise. And he wants that to be Timothy's first response, and he wants that to be ours too. And isn't it, aren't you, when you hear the message of salvation that we enjoy, aren't you excited by this message? Doesn't this cause you to praise God? Doesn't it thrill you? Don't you marvel at the fact that you have a testimony to tell too? I love what John Newton says. John Newton was a man who, he's got a bit of a before and after story as well. He had a very dark past and became a Christian. And he wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. And he's got lots of kind of famous lines, and I think I've mentioned this one before, so forgive me if you're hearing it again. He couldn't get over the fact that God had saved him, and he had a great line about heaven. He was very excited about getting there, and he said he would see three wonders when he got to heaven. First, he'd find some people there he didn't expect to see there, the Apostle Paul. Second, he would miss some that he'd expected to see there, who weren't there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there. That is a very healthy position to be in spiritually. And it is the place we get to, isn't it, if we're willing to be honest with ourselves? Wow. God saved even me. There's something of that in this testimony, isn't there? In how Paul speaks about himself, in the tone and the feel. This is joyful. It's not, Timothy, stop the false teachers with a message that can be summed up in 3 bullet points. It's Timothy, come into the room where I'm going to introduce you to all sorts of people who the resuscitation machine has brought from death to life. And you'll be very surprised, and you're in the room too. And that is this room this morning, isn't it? That is why we're here. We're not clever clogs. We're sinners in need of a savior who has found us. Timothy, let's get excited. Let's delight in this. He's firing Timothy up. Remember the glory of the gospel that you get to protect. Let's marvel that we got in on this, and let's praise the Lord for it. And then we move on to last week's application. Stop the false teachers, in the kids' words. Protect this treasure. Protect this treasure. But I would have gone there first. I was thinking that this week as I was preparing this talk. I thought it was here's the testimony, so and now protect, but it isn't. It's testimony and then protection through praise. Praise leads to protection. Praise fuels protection. The things that we delight in are the things that we care about the most, the things that we want to protect the most. Think about the difference. Ask a parent how tightly they hold their shopping bag as they walk across a road compared to their child. What we delight in, we protect. And so finally, seeing the glorious gospel of grace in practice causes us to praise God our Savior, which leads to protecting his saving message from being silenced. And in verse 18, the tone does now change again. Paul backtracks to old ground from last week. It's the same message as last week, stop the false teachers. And the words are stronger because the delight in the message has ramped up. And so the protection measures have ramped up. And the need to proclaim has got louder. And verse 18, let me read it. This charge I entrust you. So he's going back. This has been the most beautiful digression. And he's now going back to what the charge earlier in the chapter. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience. Be a soldier, Timothy. You're going to need to fight for this message. Not violently. The weapons you have are holding the faith, what we believe, and a good conscience, living it out, behavior in line with my belief. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We're thinking, wow, hang on a second, how have we got there? We've got there through delight in the message, remember? But these words are strong. These words are strong. Paul has now named 2 false teachers who are very dangerous. They've shipwrecked their faith. They're trying to bring everyone else onto the rocks as well. And so he's put these false teachers out of the church. They are not to be teaching anymore. He said that they're out for now. That's what it means, handed over to Satan. It sounds like a drastic measure, but the hope is that the drastic measure is a win-win. It's meant to be to bring these guys back. It protects the congregation from being drawn away from the truth and the message of salvation, and it's meant to be a cold shower for the false teachers, so they wake up and they come back. That is the prayer. Look at the end of verse 20, that they may learn not to blaspheme, that they would come back in. Remember, these guys aren't too far gone either. What was it that Paul's testimony begins with? I was a blasphemer. Paul was one of these guys. They're not too far gone, but this is his protective measure for now to help the church get back on track, to keep the saving gospel central. And I was thinking about it. It's a funny protective measure. It's a funny kind of safety, isn't it? Because what's it going to mean? Who's now going to come in? Well, the chief of sinners is going to come in now. People who've murdered are going to come in now. Adulterers are going to come in now. Liars are going to come in now. Anyone can come in by keeping the gospel of grace central. It's a funny kind of safety, but this is an amazing, this is the gospel that we have to proclaim. And this is God's gospel. And this is our lifeblood. And it's the only message that creates real change. It's the only message that saves real sinners for eternity. And I think we know, I was thinking about this, like in a sense, it is the same application as last week. Keep the message central. Watch out for messages that will distract and pull us away. Stop the false teachers. But the way we get there is different this week. Delighting in and loving the gospel that has saved us. And so will we rejoice and keep delighting in this message so that it remains central? Will we wake up tomorrow morning with a thank you prayer like Paul's? Father, thank you that I'm saved, that you saved me. Will we wonder at the fact we get to be here on a Sunday? Are we just taking it for granted? Just got used to being a child of God. Praise leads to protection. Behind every church that's gone quiet about the Saviour, that has shrunk inward and lost a sense that we're here for those who aren't here yet, I reckon we would find people who've domesticated Jesus. People who've just brought the rein of his reach in a bit. People who've just tamed the overflowing grace, limited his salvation, got bored with the gospel, feel they've outgrown the gospel. People losing the surprise that this message has saved them. And they have a testimony to tell too. And do we see what is at stake if we swerve from this message? Salvation for sinners. We all love a testimony, don't we? But if we're a church that turns inward, if we're a church that becomes a Clever Clogs club, forgetting we're the rescue party full of people who've been rescued. We're the guys who've had the machine applied. And we stand with so many different others and we want more in the room. If we forget to keep the message central, the saving message central, there won't be any more testimonies. There certainly won't be testimonies like Paul's for the chief of sinners. There won't be testimonies like ours. Testimonies that declare in one voice, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you are a Savior and that Christ Jesus is our hope. We thank you that your grace is overflowing and has overflowed for us. We thank you for this example in the life of the Apostle Paul that no one is beyond the reach of your grace. And Father, we're sorry for times where we just get used to being Christians, where we take for granted that you have met us and saved us, where we lack surprise that we will find ourselves in heaven too because of your grace. Lord, help us to keep this saving message central and help us to have it on our lips and speak it to others, and to do so in praise of you, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.